I will ask you please to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4. I know you are all tired, and we have received very excellent counsel from the Word of God, and we do delight to hear of the Gospel going forth in other lands also, and we trust that the Lord will just bless the reading of His Word to us. I want to notice four things about the ministry of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel, and I hope that they will be an exercise to our own hearts. John chapter 4, as we all realize, is the Lord Jesus going into Samaria, and He meets the woman by Sychar's well. And we will read, if you will, please, at verse 10, of chapter 4. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now look further down, please, at the passage, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say to you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Lord graciously bless our reading of his word. The greatest privilege that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to worship. And the Lord Jesus emphasizes that in this passage. The greatest honor that we have as human beings, saved by grace, is to bear his name before our equals in this world. But the greatest trust that believers have from heaven is the gospel of truth. God has not entrusted it to angels who have not sinned, but to you, young man, and dear young sister, and to me, grandfather, grandmothers, parents, the eternal God of heaven, in wondrous grace, and in wisdom that we have to acknowledge we cannot fathom, he has entrusted the greatest message the world has ever heard into your hand and into mine. That is the greatest trust that a human being could ever realize. In this passage, I want to notice with you four things about the principles of the Lord Jesus in his gospel work. Now for you, dear younger brethren and sisters, studying your Bible, studying John's gospel, which is so bountiful and rich, you cannot exhaust his teaching. But this point in John's gospel is a critical point. It's a changing point in the gospel. And therefore, I have to realize that what precedes it is leading up to this point. And as you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the teaching of the Lord Jesus after this point, it's going to reflect back to the teaching that he is giving in this passage. First of all, concerning worship. Secondly, concerning the doctrine of his deity. And then the reaching forth of the grace of God. In Acts chapter 1, we find the teaching of the Lord to the disciples. He is going to lead them. And he tells them now, you begin at Jerusalem. And then he says, start out, that's home for you. And after you have been reaching diligently in home, then step out beyond your street and go into Judea. And then he said, reach into Samaria, because there you're going to find people who ordinarily they're not in the same walk of life as you. But you reach out there to Samaria. And then he said, go to the outermost parts of the earth. Now, most interesting, in John's gospel, the Lord Jesus followed that same pattern. In chapter 2, we find him in Jerusalem. And in chapter 3, he's reaching into Judea. And in chapter 4, he's in Samaria. And in chapter 12, he's out preaching to the Greeks. The very pattern he has asked us to fulfill, he fulfilled himself. So he's our pattern. Young brother, young sister, as you study the Gospels, you're going to see a pattern, an example, and the Lord is going to lay out a design. Let me leave with you four thoughts in the closing of the meeting that I hope will touch us. For as we think of the teaching that we heard concerning our personal witness, and that reaches me very much. You know, I just say this, I know it has to do with relationship, but my dear mother is in heaven. She saw four of her neighbors get saved and two of them come into God's assembly. I can't say that, and I feel very, very ashamed. Four of your neighbors, saved by divine grace, personal witness. We think of the Sunday school. How many there are, even here today, saved in the Sunday school. My dear wife was reached through the little chorus into a tent where a gypsy boy lay. She got it in Sunday school. Verse 2, when she was convicted of her need as a sinner, laying upon her bed, crying to God, I don't know how to get saved. Verse 2 came to her mind. Did he so love me, a poor little boy? Send unto me the glad tidings of joy. Need I not perish? No, she said, I don't need to perish. He loved me and died for me. Sunday school. So also, in the preaching of the gospel, how precious it is to see the fruit of publicly declaring the gospel of the grace of God, which is a part of responsible assembly testimony, which is taught to us by the Lord as well as by the apostles. So the first principle I want you to notice that is moving the Lord Jesus in this passage. He says, my meat. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. You know, dear younger Christian, before the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, you know what he said to the disciples one day? He said, you're going to do greater works than me. Now, we know that the Lord did miracles. He wasn't talking about our works being miracles. He's talking of something that is greater than a miracle physically. It has to do with the mighty work of the Spirit of God in regeneration. Eternal life. The transformation, yea, the revolutionizing of lives through the gospel. And he says, I'm going to put that in your hand. And so as we think of the Lord Jesus saying, this is the motivation. Here is a hunger. A hunger that's more than physical. Did any man give him meat? This is my meat. Now I want to challenge those who are young at the closing of the meeting here today, and older ones, and myself first of all. Can I say to you very kindly, because I like pizza, I like ice cream. Could I ask you, the next time that it is your portion to get together, to go out for your pizza, give out some tracts first. Your pizza will taste better. But this is the point. Which is your meat? Now, please don't misunderstand me, and don't try to make a fool of me either. We all have hunger, and we all like to enjoy our food. But dearly beloved, in the heart of the Lord Jesus, there was a love for lost, guilty sinners. It moved him to step from the bliss of glory into a scene filled with the wretchedness of man in rebellion and shame and the debris of sin. It was a love for you and a love for me. He said, that's my meat. That's what I feed on. You know how you and I are going to see that same love cultivated in our heart? That's what's going to move us to move away to Samaria with the gospel. That's what moved our brother to go to Zambia with the gospel. What is going to move me to get up and go out on a Saturday morning with a fistful of gospel papers and pockets full too and go to the streets with the gospel? What is going to move us? What is going to cause that love for the lost? Two things. First of all, go and do it. And the more you do it, the more you'll want to do it. But can I notice with you that the Lord Jesus gives us a little secret here. He says, somebody sent me. And he's in love with the one that sent him. And you know, dear believer, as you and I spend time, as our brethren have been counseling us, just alone, quietly in the chamber with God, praying, not just about ourselves, but pray for your neighbor. Pray for the Sunday school families. Pray for that street where you're not getting people from. Now, I'm speaking now very practically, which we have to do ourselves, and we try to do it. And as you pray for them, you will find the Spirit of God is giving you that burden because He wants you to go there. And that's what we have with the Lord Jesus. That's what He's showing here. What's He doing talking to a Samaritan? What is it that the Lord's doing here? We're going away to get bread and He doesn't want to go. He wants to be here with this woman. My meat. Dear brethren and dear sisters, a love for the lost is cultivated in the heart. First of all, by an adoration of the person who's trusting me. And a sight of the need of those to whom He's sending me. A hunger that's more than physical. The second thing I want you to notice that has touched me, and I hope it will you also, is a harvest that's awaiting laborers. Now, the Lord Jesus points out something really very heart-searching about this harvest. He says about the field, He says it's ready. No question about that. And furthermore, He says, you really have to be very careful not to say, well, it's not a good time right now. The Lord says, it's ready right now. The field's ready right now. So where lies the problem? the seed is capable and has life within it, capable of growing. The field is ready. So the problem's with the laborers. And the Lord Jesus points out three things to the laborers. And let me again, may I use the word carefully, a challenge to your heart and to mine. He says to them, what are you looking at? Which field are you contemplating? Let me tell you of another man in the Bible. His name is Lot. He looked on the fields. But he looked on the fields in order to put his life into getting the best and the most that he could get out of that field. But don't forget how he ended. He lost the fields. He ended in shame. And he was the product of an enemy of Israel that's alive with hatred in their bosom against them to this very day. But now the Lord Jesus says, I want you to look at the fields like I look at them. This is a different field. Field is the world of mankind, your equals, young men like you, young women just like you, parents. And as my brother has been pointing out to us very wisely, I say also, but very interestingly, youth, young parents. And I'm thankful to back that up. I want to say that to you because you who are young with children, young children. A couple whom I met even this summer, when I only was able to work a little bit in the tent, but I met this couple. And they had young children, two young children. And this is what they said to me in the Midland area. They said, we have been asking ourselves, what are we ever going to teach our children? Youth with no foundations. They don't know what to teach their children. And so you are able to reach them at that age and younger. So here the Lord Jesus is saying, that's the field. Now this is the second thing that he mentions to the laborers. He says, what are you trying to get for a reward in life anyway? What reward are you really going after? Now dear brethren and dear sisters, please don't misunderstand me. You must labor. You must work for retirement. That's scriptural. Nothing wrong with it. That's the right thing to do. But don't be the slave of it, because this is our first priority. The first priority is to fulfill the trust. The work of the church in the world is evangelizing a world for Christ, as we've been hearing. And so the Lord Jesus lays this upon the laborers. He says, which field are you looking at? Do you see the field like I see it? This is what it looks like in my eyes. And as we spend time in his presence, he will give us a glimpse of that field as he sees it. And then he adds, as we noticed in the passage in our reading, what reward are you looking for? What are you wanting out of the labors of your life? Ah, he says, let me tell you. There are those that sow and those that reap. And they're going to rejoice together. But he says, this is their reward, the gathering of fruit. Now, we've been hearing it today. I'm not going to mention it again, only to say that in the little piece that Mr. Higgins read to us at the closing of his message today, one soul to meet me in heaven. Brethren and sisters, you could never have a greater joy in life. And for someone to write you a letter and say, I remember the day you came to my door. I remember the paper you gave me. And you know, I didn't really look at it for a week. But one day I thought of its title. And the title on the tract I'm talking about very simply was Eternity. It burned its way into that woman's soul. It's a precious thing to get a little note that says, I thank God every day that you ever got me to look at the realities we
which are eternal.
And so, dear brethren and dear sisters, the challenge of our Lord Jesus is, first of all, the meat that's ours, what we're going to feed on. Look at the fields like I look at it. And secondly, he says, what reward are you looking for? You could have no greater joy than to see precious souls get saved. One said, you know, about one of the brethren in Newfoundland, when Mr. Joyce took him visiting, he'd just been into the work of the saved a little while, and they saw someone get saved. When he came out the door, he says, get me another one. And that's what it'll be like. You get a little taste of blood, as it were, and you'll want more. That's the very character of our blessed Lord. But there's a third thing that may notice with you, and it's in verse 28. Here we have a happy witness. Here is a woman who has just gotten saved. She's only young in Christ. And could I just for a moment speak to any who are newly saved here at the conference? Generally speaking, there are some and they've just been reached by the gospel, and those who have brought you to hear the gospel, they've invited you to the conference and wanting you to get to meet the other believers and get a little something for your soul. Let me give you a little something from this passage. You know, when a person receives the Lord Jesus as their Savior, the Spirit of God takes up residence in them. He possesses them. He makes you divine property. And that divine person is, his presence is in you and with you. He inhabits you. He possesses you. And what he is looking for is for you to be submissive to him as a vessel, an instrument. And here this dear lady, she's going back to the very people with whom she had lived and sinned with. And she tells them concerning the Savior. Do you know that a new convert has an ungrieved Holy Spirit in them? And they have power. Their testimony has real meaning. It has impact. It has divine power behind it. They're confessing Christ in the simplicity of their faith. So whatever you do, you make sure that you speak of your blessed Savior to as many as you can. Be not ashamed of him who shed his blood for your salvation, and tell it. But let me tell you about this woman. She's a happy woman. Now that doesn't mean to say that she has a silly grin on her face all the time. That's a false thing, brethren. Here is a joy that just she can't contain it anymore. The very first thing she does is she leaves her water pot. Wonder why the Spirit of God shows us that there, just leaves her water pot. Well, let me tell you, that water pot that she left there, really, it's an indication that there's a change in her life. Because that woman had a very bad character. Very bad blots in her life. And part of it was the time she used to come down to the well. But now she's leaving that. Separation from the former pursuits of her life must be in harmony with the present possession of her Savior. And so also with you and with me, beloved. That's a principle in testimony. You cannot go in with the ungodly to be like them, to try and lift them. You stand separate from them in the power of your relationship with your Savior. Just like the Lord Jesus, you're going to speak to them, you're going to testify to them, but you're going to live in separation from their practice. And that's what this dear woman did. And it gave her joy. And as a happy witness for the Lord Jesus, she had power in her testimony before the people. But there's another thing I want you to notice about this new convert. The Lord Jesus had taught her a very precious truth. He had revealed to her one of the great purposes that he had come into the world. Now mind you, she didn't realize it, and the Lord doesn't speak about it that way to her. But that is, worshippers of the Father. And the Lord is teaching this woman of a new character of corporate worship from how she was raised. And I want to say to you who are young here today, again, I do not know what your background is. Most of you likely from believers' homes, but some of you perhaps not. May I say to you that when the Lord Jesus reached you in his grace and saved you, he did so that you might enter into these great liberties as a Christian in worship. But never apart, not just in the independence. God wants you to search out the company of other believers who are going to come together according to the teaching of their Lord for corporate worship. A body of believers worshiping in fellowship with the purposes and the principles that the Lord teaches. That's what he wants you to look for. Seek out the company of the believers and get to know them and be in fellowship with them. And that's part of their testimony. And that's actually what this woman is going to introduce to those to whom she went with the gospel. So first of all, let me again repeat it, a hunger that's deeper than physical. I hope, dear brethren, that we will learn, and I hope that you will see that as your love for lost sinners is cultivated and developed, and your appreciation and your desire to see men saved, that it will even mean there are times when you will give up the pizza for a handful of tracts. And what you'll find is you'll love it. You'll want to do more. And the more that you pass out of the truth of your blessed Savior to your equals, the more you will long to see them get saved. So put that into the discipline of your life. Make it a part of the pattern of your scheduling. To be out with the gospel and with the gospel tracts and telling others of the blessed message of the Savior. And secondly, as we have tried to point out, take a good look at the field like the Lord sees it. And as well, that you might know what real reward you are looking for in life. Which is the greatest reward? Whatever it may be, the goal of your life in schooling is necessary. Don't make that the reward of your life. Let the reward of your life be the trust of the gospel that God has given you. To see fruit gathered in. And the more you see gathered in, the more you will labor in that blessed work of the trust of the gospel of truth. But finally, let me leave with you not only a happy witness that brought others, but in verse 42 of the passage we read of an honor that was given to the Lord Jesus. And dear brethren, that is the greatest honor and the greatest joy that you and I could have. To bear his name before others. An honor that's given to Christ. And if you read this little passage, you will find that there are three doctrines about the Lord Jesus in this one short little passage that these people comprehended. It's amazing. They only heard it once, but they got a hold of it. And they rejoiced in it. And they preached it. The honor that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. So in our lives, as we are trusted with the gospel of truth, even above an angel, don't forget it, young brother, young sister, you're not just saved from going to hell, you are saved for divine purpose, carrying on in this greater work which our Lord is accomplishing. He said, I will build my church. He went to Calvary out of love for it. And now he has entrusted you and I with the message of it. And I hope that we will know a little of the heart of our blessed Redeemer and preach the gospel with the desire and the love and the devotion and the sacrifice with which our Lord Jesus did so. Your Sunday school class, your personal witness, and the public preaching of the gospel of grace. God grant unto us the right motives to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may have that privilege of bearing his name before the world and the blessed joy of seeing souls led to his wounded feet.